Well, good morning, everybody. It's a delight to see all of you this morning. I'm so glad that you would bring the church into this room this morning. I'd like us to take a moment at the start of this message. I want you to think of something, and then I want you to turn to your neighbor or someone seated near you, and I want you to answer this question. How did you know you were getting older? How did you know? Everybody's laughed every service. I wasn't intending for that to be a joke this morning, but how did you know you were getting older? Just turn to your neighbor right now. Just how did you know you were getting older? All right. Let's bring the Senate back to order. On this side, somebody, how did you know you were getting older? Aches and pains. Two in the middle because the middle's bigger. How did you know? Mark Lundin is waving his cane at me back there. Is that a duck? Is that a duck for real? There you go. Well, somebody other than Mark, another one. How did you know you were getting older?
More pain.
More pain, okay. Over here, how did you know you were getting older?
You looked in the mirror.
You looked in the mirror. Do you want to know something totally true? Somebody last service sitting nearly in the identical seat as you said the exact same thing. So there you go. How did you know? She said looking in the mirror. That's how she knew she was getting older. I'll tell you, I think I knew how I was getting older. I grew up in a house where my dad drove all different kinds of cars. But when my dad turned 60, today he drives a Toyota Prius because he's trying to save the environment. But when my dad turned 60, he bought a Buick Regal. And I think I knew that I was getting older because one day I was looking at his car. I was sitting in it, and I literally said this. I never would have thought these words would come out of my mouth. I said, "Dad, this is a really nice car. I could imagine owning this car. I never would have thought I'd own a Buick." You know, it's always your father that owns a Buick, but that's how I knew I was getting older. You know you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt doesn't. You know, let's not testify on that one. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get the chair going. Have you ever seen somebody do that? Like, that is, it's one of the saddest things, but it's slightly humorous. You know you're getting old when your ears are hairier than your head. True. I was sitting next to my dad. My dad, I hope he watches this on Facebook today. Do you know we have like a ton of people who watch every week on Facebook. So I want to acknowledge everybody who watches on Facebook and tell you it's even better if you're here. But my dad, I was sitting next to him, and I turned over, and I was like, he has the hairiest ears I've ever seen in my life. And I hope he hears this. I really do. I hope he does. How about this? You know you're getting old when you bend over and while you're down there, you look for something else to do while you're down there. This is my favorite one. You know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. That's a good one. See, the truth is we're all getting older. I was talking to a friend of mine this week. And his name's Josh. He and I were together for years at the church that we had started in Byron Center, Michigan, West Michigan. And now Josh lives in Topeka, Kansas, and he serves on staff there. And I'm just so proud of Josh. But we were talking, and Josh at one point commented on turning 40. And how that was like this mountaintop thing. And I'm 46, right? And I was like, Josh, I don't want to hear it, man. Like, if 40 to you is ancient, then I need to prearrange my funeral, you know? Like, we are all getting older. We are all getting older. And I've made an observation in life, and maybe you might disagree with this observation, but I've seen it happen in person after person's life. And when you visit nursing homes or you walk the halls of a care facility, I've seen that people tend to focus more on the rear view mirror. This is a rearview mirror from a 19-something Ford is what I'm told this morning. Tim Connor gave me this to use. And so we tend to focus more, and I'm holding it wrong, I'm sorry, it goes like that in those old cars. We tend to focus more on the rearview mirror than we do the windshield of life. Now, there's good reasons for that. I mean, we say, well, I have fewer days in front of me than I do behind me. I have less time to live in front of me than I do what's behind. And so we become maybe a little nostalgic. We reminisce. Remember the good old days? That's what we tend to do. I learned a valuable lesson about rearview mirrors a number of years ago. That is a sentence, by the way, I've never said in my life. I've learned a valuable lesson about rearview mirrors, but I did. It happened when I lived in West Michigan. A lot of times people will say, well, what do you do as a pastor to like rejuvenate? What do you do to relax? And here, I love to fish. I love to put me by the water's edge and just throw in the line in the water. I don't care if I catch anything or not. It's good for my soul. It's good for my blood pressure. It's just good for my heart. But when I lived in West Michigan, and Saturday nights, I had a tradition. My tradition was I went to the Berlin Raceway. The Berlin Raceway. Berlin Raceway was a little short track where they would race stock cars, and they would bring different series through there, but they had some guys that raced every single week, and they would race everything from little four-cylinder, old beat-up Ford Escorts that they'd rip the windows out of, all the way up to stock models, and I loved it. I mean, I'm not going to lie. I loved it. I loved it because I didn't have to impress a single soul in the building. I loved it because I could go, and I'd take something to drink and something to eat and some sandwiches and sit and watch the races. I loved it because I never had to bathe before I went to the short track. Like I could just go, right? I remember one time I invited a friend of mine to go with me out there, and I was like, hey, why don't you come? He was our drummer in our church, and I was like, Jeff, why don't you come out there to the track with me tonight? And he said, no. He said, I don't have anything dirty to wear. He said, I don't have anything dirty to wear. And so I would go out there. Well, I was intrigued one night when they announced that they were going to hold an event in a few short weeks called a Faster Pastor Race. Now, my ears perked up when I heard Faster Pastor, and they announced and they said, we need people who are willing to pastors in the area that are willing to drive these cars and then promote this with their church. I was like, sign me up. I mean, sign me up. Where do I sign? And you sign a waiver that, like, if you crash the car and you don't walk away, you won't sue them. But I was like, sign me up. And so I was looking forward to this, right? I mean, they told us we're going to race in the actual cars that these guys raced in. And I was like, man, this is good stuff. Oh, man, this is great. I was all fired up. I was watching, like, YouTube videos of racing moves. And I was doing everything I could to get ready for this, to prepare for this. I was talking about it to people. I was all fired up. Well, then came the night. My church people were all up in the stands. They were all watching with great interest. Here I am. They got me in a race suit. Picture me covered full body in a fire suit. I'm covered up in that thing. I got my helmet, and they introduced me to the guy who I'm racing his car. Now, I'm not racing like Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s car. Like, don't think of that. I'm racing some guy's like old Ford Focus that he knocked the windows out and it'd been run into the wall. It's like the cars they race out here at our fairgrounds. This is not, you know, Bristol Motor Speedway, but here I am. And so I'm like, well, how do you get in the car? So I first go up to the door, and I did what you're supposed to do, right? I tried to open the door this way. Like, that didn't work. So he's like, Chad, you got to crawl through the window. Picture the fat man crawling through a small window. I'll just say it with that. So I got in the car, and they strap you into this thing. I'm picturing Sunday driving. I'm picturing leaning back, like, you know, talking on the cell phone and texting the whole deal while I'm going. And instead, they strap you to the wreckage of this vehicle, right? And so I get in the car, and then this guy says to me, he said, I have two words for you, two things to tell you. I was like, all right, what is it? I'm freaking out. Like, I'm really nervous. You talk about being on edge. I was on edge. He said, number one, for the better part of 12 to 15 years, I have told my wife that I wanted to race cars. And for the better part of 12 to 15 years, she told me no. For the better part of 12 to 15 years, she said, if you want a hobby, spend time with your kids. For the better part of 15 years, she told me, if you want a hobby, be at home more often. And then one day she relented and she said, go ahead, go buy a car and race it. And so he looked at me, he said, do not wreck this car. And I was like, okay, that was really not on my list of things I wanted to do, but okay. And then he said in number two, he said, here's what you need to know about racing. Don't get stuck in your mirrors. Don't get stuck in your mirrors. I had no clue what that meant. And I was like, all right. And then he's like, now go get him. Boogity, boogity, boogity. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go get him. And so I go out on the track. This is a true story. My loving wife, who laughed at this story last service, will tell you this. I didn't finish first in the race, I want you to know. I finished dead last in the race, and I was lapped multiple times. In the race. You can hear, there's a YouTube video of this somewhere out there. I got to dig it up and I'll probably post it on my Facebook or something. And you can hear the announcer first say, Chad McCollum appears to be a little off the pace. And then you can hear him say, Chad McCollum must be having some mechanical failure. And then you hear him say, Chad McCollum is lapped again. And it's a guy who ended up being a good friend of mine. And I was just like, oh, it was a horrible night. I remember I got out of the car, I was so embarrassed. The whole time I'm driving, though, I'm thinking, don't wreck the car, don't wreck the car. And then the whole time I'm driving, I found myself, I'm staring in the rearview mirror. Like, I'm just staring at the very things he told me not to do. See, the older we get, we tend to focus on the rearview mirror. The older we get, we tend to focus on what was rather than what is. And you don't have to be retirement age for this to happen. I've heard 40-year-olds say, I think my best days are behind me. I don't know if I have much left to give. I've heard 20-year-olds who say, well, I don't know if I have much of a purpose. It feels like, you know, things were really good right back there. They'll point behind them somewhere. But right now, I don't have purpose and I don't have meaning and I don't have anything to live for in the future. I find people sometimes who will come to me, they'll come to me in their marriage relationship, and they'll be like, well, we loved each other when we were dating. They'll point behind them and they'll say, we loved each other when we were dating, and we loved each other the day that we got married, but then we came back from the honeymoon and he started leaving his socks all over the house, and she started burning the lasagna, and instead of loving each other, now we don't like each other very much. And they'd point back. I think the best days of our marriage are behind us. If you're here this morning and you feel like your best days are behind you, maybe a diagnosis came and you feel like it put your best days behind you, or maybe something else happened in life. You had at one point you had planned well for retirement and for whatever reason it fell apart, or for whatever it is in your life today, I want you to know that God has something to say to you very specifically today. See, in God's plan, the future is always bright, regardless of the circumstance. In God's plan, the next chapter always carries great promise. In God's plan, tomorrow always has potential to outshine today. And as I was working on this message this week, I want you to know, friends, and I'm not saying this to be dramatic at all, I could have preached this message on Tuesday. I was so fired up when I read this passage this week. I don't claim to understand everything about this passage, but I believe God wants to speak to you really, really clearly today into your life about facing forward and not pointing behind. I believe that this passage this morning in the book of Haggai is for our church, and I believe it's for your individual life as well. I believe it's for me, and I believe it's collectively for us, but I also believe it's for you today. Now, if you don't know where the book of Haggai is, turn to the very front of your Bible and go to the table of contents and look there, and you will find a page number for the book of Haggai. Or if you have a smartphone, you can download the Bible app, and you can just very easily search for it there, and you can follow along as well. The book of Haggai was written to a group of people who had misplaced their priorities in life. They had been in exile, and they came back from exile, and they began to rebuild. And what they rebuilt were their own houses. They had started on the temple. They had started building work on the temple, but then there was opposition. People were like, ah, it doesn't really matter, and oh, it's not going to be really that great, and ah, it doesn't really matter. And they walked away. They walked away, and they focused instead on their own thing. They focused instead on their own priorities. And so Scripture says they built these houses of paneled wood. So they put some effort into this. They built these grand homes. And the temple, meanwhile, the temple in town laid in ruin. The temple was a wreck. The temple, all there is a foundation, and there's weeds growing up around it. And I'm sure if there was graffiti in the day, somebody had come along and you might have graffiti. There was an altar there. They could offer some random sacrifices and whatnot. But this was nowhere near what the honor that God deserved. They had given up on the thing that God had called them to. And so not only did Haggai tell these people they need to get their priorities in line, today we're going to see that Haggai called the people to adjust their outlook on life. Have you ever been building something or doing something, and in the middle of it you wonder, why am I doing this? Have you ever been living in a certain way, or you've been in a phase of your life where you just feel like there's no meaning and there's no purpose and there's no real deep lasting value to what you're doing? That's what's happening to these people. And Haggai shows up and he says to this group of people that are over here living their own lives, coming and going to the grocery store and all the things that happen, here he says to these people, it's time to adjust your outlook in life. See, this group of people that are living in this way, they are convinced their best days are behind them. They're convinced the temple will never be what it once was. And so they're living in a way where they're just kind of like, it doesn't matter how we live, because we're just going to live good lives. I guess that's all we can do. And Haggai says, no, it's time to adjust your outlook. Now, the story begins in chapter 1, verse 12. And it says that this man, Zerubbabel, that is a very interesting name. If any of you name your kid Zerubbabel, I want credit for it. I want you to know. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God sent him. And then this, and the people feared the Lord. And the people feared the Lord. Now, I don't want to dwell here long, but Haggai shows up and he's like, hey, this is not right. It's time to pay attention to the temple. It's time to pay attention to God's priorities and not your own priorities. And the people step back and they realize Haggai is not just like yelling for yelling's sake. Haggai is legitimately saying, like a football coach, he's saying, people, we have to do something about this. We have to adjust our outlook. We have to adjust our priorities. And scripture says the people fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A healthy fear of God is the starting point for any great work of God. God wants to be your friend, yes, and I will say that over and over until the day I go home to heaven. God wants to be your friend. God is by your side. We will talk about that this morning. But I will tell you this, there is a healthy fear that we ought to have for God. God is not just the big guy in the sky. God is not some cosmic vending machine that I put a little bit in and I expect to get a lot out. Instead, no, it says the people feared the Lord. They were having a hard time looking ahead. They were stuck in the rearview mirror. But the beginning point of all of that, unsure about the future and kind of confused maybe about the past, thinking that their best days are behind them, they feared the Lord. So if you find yourself struggling today, and you're struggling to look forward, you're struggling to look through the windshield of life instead of the rearview mirror of life, Haggai has something to say to you today. Verse 13 of chapter 1, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He said, I am with you. I am with you, declares the Lord. Here's the first thing I want you to get. As you move forward, instead of rearview mirror living and you're focusing on the windshield, understand that God is with you as you move forward. Literally, God is at your side. You are not alone in this. And here's why this mattered. This mattered because here's a group of people that were like, man, we built our houses. That was work. We built our lives. That was work. And now you want us to rebuild the temple? And they remember what the temple was. They remembered all the grandeur and the gold and the silver and the magnificence of the temple. And I can imagine them looking at that like, we can't do that. Have you ever been challenged to do something in your life and you know you can't do it? That's how the people felt. They were just like, we can't do that. So right in the very beginning, the Lord speaks and says, I am with you. So when you lay a brick in that temple, I am with you. When you carry timber down from the mountains, I am with you. When you face difficulty and it's hot and you're tired, you are not building this by yourself. I am with you. The people feared the Lord. The people feared the Lord, and God was with the people as they moved forward. But then listen to verse 14. I love this verse. It says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of people." God stirred up their spirit in a way that they began to do work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. God stirred up their spirit. I want you to get this. God will stir up your spirit to move forward. See, some of you right now, you find yourself and you are stuck. I mean, you are stuck. You can't focus on the future because you're scared of what's to come. Not only can you not focus on the future, but you're thinking all about the past and the glory days that have passed you by. You're thinking about all of that. And I think that today God wants to stir up your spirit to move forward. God today wants to stir up your spirit so that you would have fresh eyes for the world around you. God wants to stir up your spirit so that you would have fresh dreams for what God might do in your life, that you would have fresh hopes and fresh prayers, that today God might stir up your spirit. By the way, just this week, I was meeting with a group of people. We were talking about small groups and stuff here at the church. There's that verse in Scripture that says, continue to meet together, or don't fail to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but do so all the more. And then it says we ought to stir one another up. So not only does God stir us up, but we stir each other up. We stir each other up towards love and good deeds. God will stir you up to move forward. But then the scripture goes on in chapter 2. It says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet. Speak to these people, to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Let me say this again. God speaks and says, how many of you here right now that are laying brick, you remember the house in its former glory? You remember this temple in its former glory. How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? I want you to get this picture. There's a group of people. They're far along in years for them to remember the former temple. And I can imagine them. I can imagine them sitting in the rubble. And they're looking around. And they're like, man, this is not nearly as good as what it used to be. Like, we remember the old temple, and it had gold and silver, and this doesn't look as good. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Like, for us to really meet with God, we need the gold and the silver and all of that, but this is just kind of rubble right now, and this is work. And Haggai says, no, get your focus right. Get your focus right. Don't focus on the rubble that's all around you here. Focus instead on the grand thing that God is doing, the story instead that God is writing. Haggai is looking at these people, and I think he's saying to these people, we will not let this work stall out, because for this work to stall out is unthinkable to Haggai, and it's unthinkable to God, because God deserves honor and God deserves glory. I want you to see this, friends. God, when we move forward, when we say, no more of this rear view living, I want to focus forward, God's directions are clear as you move forward. God's directions are clear. Listen to what his directions are. I can read them to you. They're right there in verse 4. Here's the first one. Be strong. Stay strong. Be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the scripture says. Be strong, all of you people of the land. Be strong. And then he says this, and work. Do the work. Be strong and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So scripture says, stay strong, do the work, do not fear. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not building the temple. What does that have to do to meet with me? I mean, this has, these are people a long time ago in a book of the Bible that I didn't even really know existed before you started preaching on it. So what does that have to do with me? When you feel like giving up, when you feel like just saying, I'm done, stay strong. Do the work. Do not fear. When you don't see results from the investment that you're making in something, something that you think, man, I just wish I'd see more fruit from this, stay strong. Go back if you would. Stay strong. Do the work. Do not fear. When you've raised your kids to live a certain way, to honor God and to put God first, stay strong. Do the work. Do not fear. You continue to do the right thing. Lay another brick. You stay strong and do the work and do not fear. You say, well, my marriage is falling apart. Like, it used to be better. Way back there, it was better. Back when we used to sit in the corner booth and we closed the place down when we loved each other. And I would say, no, stay strong. Keep loving each other. Do the work and do not fear. Well, this following Jesus stuff is hard, and people think I'm a holy roller, and I don't want people to think I'm weird. And you stay strong. You do the work, and you don't fear. I remember when I became a pastor. I had been out of college for 2 years, and this was back when cell phones were carried in a bag. Do you remember this? You had a bag, and it came with, like, accessories. It looked like you were ready to call in, you know, military reinforcements or something with this bag. And so I remember, it cost like $3 a minute. Like, it was really special if you called somebody on the cell phone. So I had been voted to be the pastor of this little church in Coldwater, Michigan, and I went to this church, but I remember I'd gotten elected or nominated or named to be their pastor, I should say. And I remember that night calling my dad on the phone. From Coldwater. And I said, hey, Dad, I said, great news. He said, what? I said, these people want me to be their pastor. And he said, well, that's great. I said, it was unanimous. And I said, do you think I took it? I think that's good, right? He said, it's the last unanimous vote you're ever going to get, Chad. Take it. And he was right. I want you to know he was right. I think he was right. And so I remember I said, Dad, I'm kind of scared though. And he said, why are you scared? I said, I only have 2 sermons. And I just preached them both at this church. And now I'm their pastor, and I start next Sunday. Like, what do I? And he just laughed on the other end of the phone. I remember Julie and I moved to that little town. We love those people. Oh, man, we love those people. They were interesting people. I will say it that way. They were unique, peculiar people. They were fun people to be around. We love them. People like Dwayne and Kathy Carmer and, oh, man, Gary, Dorothy Barker, Dorothy's Home in Heaven. And we love those people. And I remember waking up one Sunday morning, and I literally remember thinking, I do not want to preach today. Like, I don't want to preach. That's a bad thing when the pastor doesn't want to preach. And so I was like, what do you do? And so I remember sitting in the basement of that church, and the wall in the basement, it needed to be sealed. We sealed it while I was there. Because when the water would, when it would rain, heavy rains, water would just flow through the wall. I mean, so it smelled musty and mildewy. It was just a sight to behold, this little church. And I remember sitting in the basement of that church, and I called my dad on a Sunday morning. And I said to my dad, I was like, hey, Dad. And I literally woke him up. And I said, Dad, I got a question. And my dad had pastored his whole life. And he said, yeah, what? And I said, what do you do when you don't want to preach? And you're the pastor. Like, what do you do then? Like, what do you do when you don't want to preach? And do you fake an illness? Like, what do you do when you don't want to preach? And my dad said, my dad laughed on the other end of the line. He laughed. My father laughed at me. He laughed at me with a smile on his face. And he said, Chad, you open your Bible and you preach. You open your Bible and you talk about the Bible to people. That's what you do. You don't have to prove the Bible. You don't have to make the Bible sound better than it is. Just go out there and preach. And I was like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, I'll do that. You know what he was saying to me? You stay strong. You do the work. Don't be afraid. Here's what I want you to see that happens when you do that. God will act. God will act as you move forward in faith. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. I will shake the heavens and the earth, God says. Do you know one of the prayers that they prayed all through the Old Testament is that God would like rip open the heavens and come down? There's a verse that says, oh, that you would rend the heavens or tear open the heavens and come down. God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will shake the nations. It's interesting to me here. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Because he says, I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all of those nations will come. What do they desire? They desire a Messiah. All these nations, what they desire most is a Messiah, and I will shake the nations. But then he says this, and I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory. And I can imagine some guy like Cousin Eddie, whoever he is, he's sitting over here, and he's like playing in a pile of rocks, and he's like, God, you're going to do that here? Like, we're just barely brick on brick here. God, we're tired. God, we're getting old. God, I don't know. No, again, God says, no, you stay strong. You do the work. You don't fear. I can imagine somebody said, are you sure? Like, maybe that would happen somewhere else, but that happened back in Solomon's day. They're looking behind him. But he says, no. I will fill this house with glory. See, what looks like rocks and rubble to you can be a sanctuary for God. What looks like rocks and rubble to you can be a sanctuary where people can meet with God. You may say, well, I just build houses. That's a sanctuary where you can meet with God because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I just take care of kids. That's a sanctuary where you can meet with God because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm retired. I'm going slower now. That's a sanctuary where you can meet with God because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in my life I worked at Whole Foods Market. It's on my resume. I worked at Whole Foods Market. I worked in the prepared foods section of Whole Foods Market. And I remember there would be times I would be there at night and I would be mopping that floor. And I would literally be like cleaning up at the end of the day, and it is a dirty mess. I mean, it is an ugly mess. And we're cleaning the floor, and you clean out the cooler, and you're taking care of all the salads, and you're doing all this stuff. And I remember thinking, this is, so to speak, this is like rocks and rubble, God. And I remember sensing that God says, no, I want my glory to be realized here too. I want you to show Jesus here too. Then in verse 8, Haggai is speaking on behalf of God. And he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And then he says this in verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Let's say this all together, in fact. 1, 2, 3, go. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former. Let's read it again like it's in our Bibles too. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. So God's talking to a group of weary people. And he says, you need to know what you're building will be greater than what you remember as being amazing. You need to remember here what you're building, what you're constructing, the work you're doing will be greater than what you remember as the glory days. Remember Bruce Springsteen saying about those? How the glory days pass you by, glory days like a young girl's eye, glory days, glory. You need to know that what you remember as the glory days will not even compare to the future glory that will happen in this house. And I want to talk about us for a minute as a church. Some of you in this room, it might be tempting to think that the very best days of Hayward Wesleyan Church are behind us and not in front of us. Some of us, if we gathered together, we could sit and kind of look in the rearview mirror and we could reminisce all day long. We could remember when. We could remember when. We could remember when, you know, the church was full. Do you know, I sometimes my brain gets tired after preaching 3 times, so if I've told you this already today, forgive me. But the day that the church moved into this property, they didn't gather in this room. They gathered in that gymnasium in there. Some of you know this story, some of you don't. But they gathered in that gymnasium. And the room was so full, it was so full that there were board members out in the hallway during that service, and they called an emergency meeting. And they said, we will not have one service in this building, because they saw somebody come in, they couldn't find a seat, and they left. And they said, we will not have just one service. We got to make sure there's seats for whoever is coming. And so they said, you know what? Next week, we're going to have two services. And so they pulled Mark aside after that service, and they said, Pastor Mark, you need to know, we now have multiple services as a church. And Mark was like, when was that decided? And they were like, about 30 minutes ago. And that's how the church ended up in multiple services, because God moved in people's hearts. And I've had people tell me that story, and I'm like, man, that's a great story. And man, that's a fan. Like, I love that. I love that looking in the rearview mirror. I remember somebody told me one time, and this was a great day. We were reminiscing. They said, do you know one time Mark loved his birthday. And Mark said, if we have so many people in church or Sunday school or whatever it was, I'll eat my birthday cake on the roof of the church. Does anybody remember this? Does anybody remember when Mark ate? Yeah, I'll tell you right now. I want you to know, we could have 1,000 people in church next Sunday. I will eat my birthday cake at ground level, is what I want you to know. Like, I'm so scared of heights. If you put me on a roof of that church, I'd still be up there. I want you to know that. That's a great story. It's a great memory. I remember I was talking to somebody one day, and they said, we remember the final Sunday at the old church down there by the intermediate school. We remember that first Sunday here. I was talking to somebody once who said, I remember the story of the land. Do you know this land? They said the lady would never sell, and then she did. And not only did she sell it, but she sold the land even across the street too to the church. And so all of this property belonged to the church, and the church sold the land on that side of the road where the library is and all of that. And they sold the land on that side of the road for more than they paid for all of the land. That doesn't happen, friends. That's an amazing story. That's a miracle. That is a God-sized miracle. I've heard story after story of people's lives that were changed and marriages that were mended and all of those things. But I want you to hear this today. This is not to dishonor the past. This is not to discredit the past. This is to say that the past was pretty glorious, and I'll be the first to say it. I cheered from afar. I knew Pastor Mark in those days. But I want you to hear this verse. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of this former house. See, what is coming is greater than what has been. You see, people tell me stories. Oh, I remember when the room was full. And I'll just be like, that's really great. There's greater to come. People say, I remember when generosity was the norm. And I'll be like, people are really generous now. There's greater to come. People say, I remember a day that there were a lot of people and they were in these little small communities, these small groups, and I want you to know there's greater to come. I remember when everybody served. Remember we'd show up at a work day and everybody served, and people don't serve like they should anymore, and I want you to know there's greater to come. Well, I remember youth group. I remember youth when it was alive and active. I want you to know there's greater to come. And I remember when the children's ministry was this or that. I want you to know there's greater to come. Or I remember we gathered in worship and everybody sang, we praised Jesus. And I want you to know there's greater to come. There's greater to come. There's greater joy to come. There's greater sense of community to come. I believe somebody say, I remember when marriages were healed and put back together. There's greater to come. There's greater to come. That is not to discredit the past. That is not to discredit where we have been. That is to simply say God has something for you in the future. There's greater to come. God is always seeking to do a new work. He is always seeking to do a new work. There's greater to come. So you say, well, what's my response to all of that? Here it is. I want you to make God's work your work. You say, well, look, whoa. You're the pastor. You're supposed to be about God's work. And I want you to know, no, that's true. But I want your work to be God's work. So you don't just build houses. Your work is God's work. You don't just tend to a field. Your work is God's work. You don't just work on cars. Your work is God's work, because you are the temple. You are the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. And so I'd like you to pray with me this morning. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I'd like you just to think for a moment of where you're at today. Maybe today you find yourself and you're kind of frozen by your mirrors a little bit. Maybe that's true in your own life in some way, in a relationship, in a marriage, and you're just kind of looking and you're saying, I think it's all the best is behind me. And maybe the work that God wants to do in your heart today is to say, no, would you face forward? I want your faith to face forward. Or maybe today you're in this room and you would say, you know what, my walk with God has grown cold. And when I think about my faith in Christ, I think about stories in days gone by of how I stepped out in faith and trusted him and took him at his word. I think about what happened before. I think about the mission trip that I went on 15 years ago, but today my heart's kind of cold toward God. Maybe today you would just say, you know what, I want to have faith that looks forward. Or maybe today you've never trusted Christ, or you trusted him at one point and you walked away. I just want to invite you today to trust him again and to say, I want a faith that looks forward. Maybe today when you think about church, you would say, you know what, I come to this place and I sing these songs, I think back more than I think forward. And maybe today God wants to stir your heart with faith for the future. Faith that looks forward. I'd like us to stand together. I'd like us to say a prayer this morning. Pastor Loretta is going to come and join me. And today, if you'd like special prayer for some need in your life, something we've talked about this morning, something we've prayed for together here, I invite you to either come to Pastor Loretta or myself. I'll be on this side. We'd love to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. All we're going to do is just say, how can we best pray for you today? But I pray that God would speak to your heart today in a fresh way, and that you would see that what's ahead of you in your life is better than what has been. And so Jesus, now, we pray that you would speak to us even in these moments, that you would deepen our confidence in you, our trust in you. And I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts, just as you stirred the hearts of the people, and they rolled up their sleeves and they went to work building the temple. I pray that you would stir our hearts in that way. I pray that you'd stir my heart in that way. And I pray that we would see your glory. I pray that we would see your glory in the stories of lives that are changed, and that we would see your glory in the story of marriages that are healed. I pray for anyone today who finds himself feeling far from you, that they would trust you more and put you first and best in their life. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song together.